Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. We're so glad to have you here, Rehoboth, and want to just make you feel welcome. And praise God that you're feeling God's presence in this place today. And I do want to extend my feelings of gratitude to Brother Joe and Sister Melissa for giving us this honor of hosting this event. To extend our feelings of gratitude unto them for just giving us this opportunity to minister to you in this capacity. And we just are so grateful for being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse number 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'll try and get you guys out of here pretty quick. Amen. When you get there, say amen. Heard like one or two of them. You'd be better than that. You guys are losing sword drills if this was the case. So it would give you better than that. Praise God. Give me a few more seconds. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23.
Amen.
There we go. Now we're cooking. Yes, that's good. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 simply says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thy often infirmities. Read it again. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thy often infirmities. Today, I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, What Have You Been Drinking?
Amen.
What have you been drinking? Praise God. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I always say this before I preach because it's always true, but I don't want to come before you with just enticing words of man's wisdom, but I want to come before you under the power of the Spirit of God. And that by the end of this service, that I have made some sort of, or I should say the Holy Ghost has made some sort of impact in our lives to help us to grow closer to Him and to have a more intimate relationship with who He is. And so we want to just clear our minds, clear our hearts, and ready ourselves to receive the Word and to remove every distraction, every instruction out of the way. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now. We praise you for your goodness and for your mercy, for your loving kindness, even for this opportunity, even to understand and to speak about your word. And we've been now speaking to the atmosphere. We declare your liberty. We rebuke and curse every device of Satan that would try to distract or hinder or thwart, oh God, your will from being performed in this place. We bind every spirit, hallelujah, that's unlike you today, that might have followed the people of God in this house. And we even now release your power, God, for signs and wonders and for miracles to occur. God, that people would even right now ready their hearts to receive of your word. And even now we thank you, God, for what you are doing. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're going to do in this place. And we give you all the glory and the praise. And in Jesus' name, let the church of living God say, amen. I want to talk to you today about good advice, about getting good counsel. And that's really hard to find these days, particularly since everyone seems to be so messed up in their thinking. I once heard a comedian say that a drunk passenger in a car is just as dangerous as a drunk driver if he's persuasive. I'll let you think about that for a minute. That a drunk passenger is just as dangerous as a drunk driver if he's persuasive. If you're in a car, and you're driving a car, and you have a drunk passenger, and you're listening and heeding the advice of the passenger over your own senses or your own common sense, You basically would be driving like you were drunk if you're listening to a drunk person, even though that you were not intoxicated by any means or anything like that. And oftentimes what I have discovered is that people are operating under the influence of the counsel of someone else. Not necessarily the influence of some sort of a toxic or some sort of a drug or alcohol, but they're operating under the influence of maybe a friend or a family member or a leader, someone to which they hold in great esteem and that they aspire to. And I see this quite often within the city of Milwaukee, just walking down the street, that people are under some sort of influence. Looking at their attire, listening to the manner of their speech, looking at the way that they carry themselves, I can see that they are under and operating under the influence, the wisdom and the advice and the counsel of someone else, because they are just looking at it like everything that they see on television. They are emulating everything they hear on the radio, that they hear or see on YouTube, and they're operating under the influence of these different celebrities, actors, musicians, and artists that are out there. And they take their counsel and they take their advice. And sadly to say, that has been the case in the body of Christ, that we've been taking our advice and taking our counsel. We've been operating under the influence of the world. The Bible says in Psalms 1 verse 1, that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The Bible says that his leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That when we listen to the counsel of the Word of God, we are going to operate in prosperity and in success. And one of the reasons why that we are in the situations that we're in isn't because the devil tricked us and pulled an okey-doke on us into it, but that we just made some stupid and bad decisions, and we're now reaping the benefits or the consequences of those decisions. We allow people to speak into our lives. We allow people who have no business to speak into our lives. We put more weight, more credibility and validity to the advice of strangers, even to the advice of people who invested nothing in our success. If I were to walk into Apple's CEO office, I were to walk into Apple's boardroom, or they're having a boardroom, a board meeting, I mean, and I started giving advice regarding how to operate their company. I said, I think you guys should do this with the iPhone. You should make an iPad like this. They look at me like, who are you? Are you a stockholder? Are you an employee of the company? Do you have anything to invest in this company? I would say no. They'd say, get out. Because I have nothing to invest in the company that would give me a right to say anything, to persuade them to change what they're doing. But so many times, we will take the advice and the counsel of people who invested nothing in our success, who do not care about our well-being, but we'll listen to them over our parents, over our pastor, over our family members and friends who have suffered with us, who have cried with us, who have prayed with us, who have gone through the struggle with us. We'll ignore them, but we'll listen to what Beyonce has to say. We'll listen to what Donald Trump has to say, even though they've not done anything to actually invest inside of our company. Quit allowing people into the boardroom of your life and counsel you on how to live your life. Only listen to someone who has bought all the stock, and that someone is Jesus Christ. For the Bible says that you are bought with a high price, that you are purchased by his shed blood. I find it so really amazing and astounding that we will listen to the counsel of people who have no business giving us advice. We will listen to love songs from people who've been divorced multiple times, abused their spouses, committed adultery, and that they have done grotesque sexual immoral things. We'll listen to their songs. We'll put their song on an MP3. We'll listen to them as if they really know what love is. But we'll ignore the counsel of what the Word of God says. We'll ignore the counsel of what our pastor says regarding relationships and intimacy. But instead, we'll listen to what these artists are saying, even though they do not have the track record to show a successful relationship. It's really mind-boggling the things that we do. We'll take more heed and more counsel from the news and from the weatherman than we do from the Word of God. And then we want to ask God, oh God, give me a word. God, give me a sign. We want the clouds to part and a sunbeam to come down and some baritone voice to announce unto us what direction we're supposed to go. When we're ignoring 4,000 years written of words that he's already spoken. Because I think it's bizarre. We're looking for a word, and God's like, I've given you plenty of words. Written by 40 different guys over a period of some 4,000 years. I've given you plenty of words, and yet we're looking for another word from God. Who's the next prophet in town that's going to speak into my life? Just get into the Word of God. Everything that you need is found inside of the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:7, it says, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less to lying lips a prince. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. It's so funny how often we listen to fools. We listen to the counsel of people who have no business whatsoever giving us advice. And even though when the Word of God says, by his stripes that we're healed, we'll listen to more of the counsel of the doctor as opposed to the counsel of the Word of God. That when the stock market starts to crash, we'll start becoming scared and apprehensive and anxious as opposed to listen to the Word of God that says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That we become so apprehensive regarding the prognosticators and all the individuals who are giving their advice and counsel regarding the events that are going to occur in our life as opposed to the Word of God. Why is that when the scripture says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. The only word that you can bank on is the word of the living God. But I digress. Let's go back to our scripture text here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm going to kind of give some context here, because one of the greatest mistakes that I've seen in quoting scriptures that people take verses out of context. Yeah. And when you take verses out of context, you come up with all sorts of just crazy stuff. Yeah. Crazy stuff. I saw this commercial. There was this husband. He was trying to cook dinner. And he was making some lasagna. He had a big old pot of like Prego sauce and stuff in it. And he was cutting up some beef to put inside the lasagna. He had this big knife. And the cat that they owned jumped onto the stove and started like trying to get in the stove. And he was trying to get rid of the cat, and the big pot of Prego sauce spilled, and it got all over the cat, all over him. And he was holding the knife. And just as he was trying to clean up the mess, he picks up the cat. It's covered in this Prego sauce. He's covered in the Prego sauce. He's holding the knife. His wife walks in, and he turns around like this. And she's just like, because all she sees is her husband holding a large sharp knife covered in some red substance, holding a cat who's also covered in the substance over a pot of what looks like some sort of soup. Because she has no context, she thinks he's making cat soup. And so many people do that with the Word of God. And so we're going to really dive into this particular passage. The Apostle Paul is giving Timothy counsel on how to operate the church as a young bishop, particularly in relation to appointing leaders. So now, we're going to start at verse 19 in 1 Timothy 5, just to provide some context to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So now we've got a little bit of some context here. And what I've discovered is that many people have used verse 23, which is our main text, have used that to say that Timothy suffered from some sort of stomach ailment or disease, and that Paul is recommending a natural remedy in order to cure this stomach problem that he had. But if we look at it in its context, this interpretation makes absolutely no sense at all. I mean, no sense at all. Because here's the thing, how does drinking wine instead of water for a stomach ailment keep a person pure from being a partaker in the sins of other men? Think about that just for a minute. How does me drinking wine for a stomach problem keep me pure from participating in sinful activities with other people around me? So this seems a bit crazy. And now the thing is this, has Paul changed the subject? Has he gone on to something else? Is okay, here Timothy, this is how you run the church. Oh, by the way, don't eat beans, they give you gas. Also, he's going into some other diet, giving them dietary advice. It seems a bit crazy. Has Paul changed the subject? No, he hasn't, because if you look at the verse afterwards, he's still talking about the same thing. Look at verse 24. 1 Timothy 5:24. "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that otherwise cannot be hid." He's saying, look here, don't just lay hands on anyone in your church, appoint them to a position of power or authority or counsel or an elder in the church, because they might be crazy, they might be ungodly men, that you need to just kind of watch them for a minute and judge them by their fruit. And because the Bible says, as it says here, that some men's sins, they're immediately obvious. Okay, that guy, he's got a problem. Other people, though, they can hide it a little bit better. They can walk to church and speak in tongues and run the aisles with the best of them, but they are just a living devil as soon as they leave the church. And they play hokey-pokey with God. They put the right foot in the church, they take the right foot out, put the right foot back in the church, they shake it all about. They do the hokey-pokey and turn themselves around and think that's all it's all about. They have this idea of putting on a masquerade and looking holy and righteous and pious whenever they're in the church, but their life is bearing no fruit of the Spirit whatsoever. And the fact of the matter is, Paul is saying, hey, don't lay your hands on anyone. Just don't give anyone this position inside of your life, or in this case, in the church, because some of these individuals are not possibly living the life. And when you're laying hands on them, appointing them to positions of power, the Bible says that you're being a partaker of those men's sins and deeds. So then now, what is this thing about the stomach problem here with, drink no longer water, take a little wine for the stomach's sake? How does that have anything to do with appointing elders and leaders in the church for counsel. Well, to really understand this, we have to look at it from a figurative sense, because the literal interpretation of this makes no sense. Him drinking some wine for having, you know, a little bit of some indigestion does not help him in making good, sound advice or choices in appointing leaders in the church. So it only leaves us with a metaphorical or figurative interpretation. I'm going to make you guys think today. You guys thought, oh, this is a preacher, make you shout. You didn't think you had to think very much. But today, you're going to think. I'm going to preach tonight. Teach and preach. Throw that at you. Anyway, so let's look at this. First, there's four elements that we have to analyze when looking at this verse. One, there is the water. Secondly, we have the wine. Thirdly, we have the stomach. And fourthly, we have the infirmities. Those are the four things we see in this verse. And they're figurative in some sort of way. So let's figure out what's being analyzed here. The best way to find out what Scripture is saying, or interpreting Scripture, is comparing it with other Scripture. The Bible will often interpret itself. So what I've discovered here is that water, figuratively, can be used to describe counsel or good advice. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this: counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So water is a form of counsel. We also find in Proverbs 18, verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So what we're finding here, the water can represent counsel. Now, in the context, that makes sense, because Paul is talking about appointing elders and giving good counsel. What we discover in 1 Timothy 5:23 is that the Greek word for water is the Greek word hydropateia, which literally means to drink water. And it's used twice inside of the text. So what it says in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for the sense, for the stomach sick and then off infirmities. When it says drink, that's the word hydropateo. Then it says no longer water or hydropateo again. And so it uses the word twice in the second for water. So the verse isn't saying don't drink water, but drink wine. It's actually saying don't drink water by itself, but drink water mixed with wine. So don't drink the water by itself, but drink water mixed with wine. So now we have the other thing we need to understand is, why would they do that? Why would you put some wine in the water? Back in this particular day and age, they used to to improve the flavor of the water, they used to pour wine in it to kind of, if it had like a bad taste to it, they pour a little wine just to give it some flavor. The second reason why they did it is that they poured wine into the water to purify it. Like wine has alcohol in it, and it can remove certain bacteria and certain diseases from it. So they did it to improve the flavor and also to purify it. So there's the water. Now, what about the wine? The wine, figuratively, can mean blood. And we see that in the ceremony of communion in Matthew 26, verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So we got water means counsel. We got the wine meaning the blood, or blood of Jesus. Now we have the stomach is the third component of this verse. The stomach is used also to describe the innermost being, or the origin from which the Spirit of God in a person flows from. We see in John 7:37 that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his stomach, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have the water representing counsel, we have the wine representing blood, we have the stomach representing the innermost being of a person. The fourth and final element that we have is the infirmities. And infirmities can mean a lack of ability, or it can mean a weakness, or sometimes a sickness. In Romans 8:26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or our weaknesses, or our lack of ability. That whenever we're trying to do something by our natural means and we're not seeing success, that the Spirit of God empowers us to overcome the challenges that we are facing. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So now, what is Paul saying to Timothy? Let's put it all together. When you put it all together, it's really quite profound. Let's put it all together what Paul is saying. He is saying, drink or partake no longer of the counsel of men alone. drink or partake only the counsel or the spirit that has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ for the sake of your most innermost being or spirit and to protect yourself from the infirmities and weaknesses that are in the flesh. He said, don't appoint men into your life who do not have counsel that originates from the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, their counsel will go into your spirit and make you weak in the flesh. He's not talking about a sickness or a disease at all. He is talking about counsel. And whenever we listen to men and women who do not have counsel that derives from the Word of God, that does not derive from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they are given bad counsel. Their counsel is tainted and it's poisoned from the God of this world, which is the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself. Yes, people, you get saved, you get born again. People say, you haven't changed. There's nothing different about you. Why? Because their counsel is not originating from the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to save us and change us and transform us and redeem us and restore us and renew us. Their counsel has been tainted. The Bible says in Romans 8:6 that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That if you want good counsel, you want to go to men and women of God who have been born again, who have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whose wisdom derives from the spiritual and not the natural. Don't appoint people into your life. Don't become intimate in your fellowship and in your relationships with people that are not walking in truth, that are not walking in light. That's why the Bible tells us to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, because what concord hath a light with darkness and fellowship with the saints of God with Belial? The Bible says to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So don't mess around with these folks, because they'll mess you up. Amen. What have you been drinking? What have you been drinking? What counsel, what water have you been guzzling down? And you can tell that people have not been guzzling down the water, the living water of God, because they come to church looking like they've been sucking on a Pop-Tart or something, sucking on like a sour sucker or something. You're saying, oh, I'm born again, I'm saved, and your face looks like this. What counsel have you been drinking? What news have you been listening to cause you to become in this particular state? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:21, he cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. That we should not be sipping and drinking the counsel of the enemy and listening, trying to drink of the counsel of the Word of God and become none effect. That's what the Bible says, that through our tradition that we've made the Word of God of none effect. That because we're listening more to what the enemy is saying and not to the Word of God, what it's saying, that's why we falter and we fail and we give up too soon. The Word of God tells me in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Romans 8:31 it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Stop allowing your situation to dictate your behavior. Stop listening to what the enemy is whispering in your ear, saying that you'll never be victorious, you'll never be healed, you'll never be set free, you'll never be liberated. My counsel and my advice comes from the Word of God. My belief and my hope and my trust is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not listen to what anyone else has to say. I want to hear what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells me in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say in this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Don't you understand that if you want to succeed, you've got to have strong faith, and strong faith only comes from one place. Strong faith only comes from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I listen to what the Word of God says, I know that the matter is settled. But instead, we've been listening to you too. washed and baptized, and then we are ripping our hair out when something goes wrong. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, it says that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you're not experiencing peace because your mind isn't stayed on him, that's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter was walking in the water, and when his mind got off of Jesus, he sank. As long as his mind, his eyes, were focused on Christ, looking unto the finisher and the author of our faith, if we're looking at Christ, nothing can dissuade us. Nothing can stop us. This is a little freebie I want to throw out at you, because the Word of God is so powerful. And unfortunately, we have relegated it to being in the back of our car window. It's so funny. I was at Meijer today, and I saw a bunch of cars with Bibles in them, but all of them were in the back of the windows of the car. That's an interesting place to store a Bible. Just thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know, maybe they think if they get in a car wreck, they can get a sermon out and get someone to help them get out of there. I don't know, but it just seems kind of odd that everyone had their Bible in their car window. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 162, I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. It says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And when we just hear that, we're like, oh, okay, that sounds nice. What is that? What does that mean? You know? I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So David's reaction to hearing God speak is like someone winning the lottery. Have you ever seen someone win the lottery, win one of those publishers' clearinghouse checks? You know, they have the camera crew come to the door, they got the huge, ginormous check, and they open the door, and there's this lady in the bathroom, and her hair is a mess, she's got rollers on, she's like, what's going on? What's happening here? And she's like, oh my God, it's a check! Oh my God! They start going bananas. Bathrobe comes off, they're running, doing laps around the yard. Why? Because they know that, hey, that check right there means I'm set. My bills are taken care of. I'm going to buy me a nice house in the Hamptons and go to the Bahamas. I'm going on a cruise. I'm set. My bills are paid. I got nothing else to worry about. David's reaction to hearing God speak is like the woman receiving the publisher's clearinghouse check. Because when God speaks into your life, when God says something, that's it. It's over. It's a done deal. Again, forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. When God says something on a subject, there's no debate over that. There's no argument with that. Somebody tried to debate his word in heaven. It didn't work out too good for that guy. I saw he got kicked out of the place. It didn't really work too well for him. But for some reason, we human beings, we like to debate and argue. Well, I don't know if this is true, and I don't know if I can do that. God said it. Why don't we just believe it? That was a freebie. Okay, moving on. So the thing is this, we need to drink of the counsel that comes from God. I'm gonna wrap up with this last verse. I have a whole bunch of other stuff in here, but I think y'all get the point. Look in Exodus 15, verse 22. Very, very famous story. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and as you know, they weren't too happy about everything, how things were going. They were pretty upset with God because, you know, they thought slavery was a good thing. And now that they were free, and that things weren't going quite the way they wanted it to, they started to gripe and complain. Exodus 15:22 says, So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days in the wilderness, no water. And so they're getting pretty thirsty. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Let me just pause with this for a minute. You're in a wilderness right now. You're in a situation. And remember, water right now represents counsel, represents advice. You've been in the wilderness 3 days, no water, no counsel. You've been praying, you've been fasting, haven't got anything. Like the heavens are shut up. Don't know what to do, don't know what decisions to find, don't know what decisions to make. And then you find some water, you find some counsel, and the water's bitter. The counsel is coming from someone that's bitter. Well, I tried this Jesus thing. That don't work. The church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. They're all two-faced. Oh, it's just, you know, you're just the same. You're just like all the other Christians. And you need some word to kind of get you, to kind of sustain you in this wilderness. There's no substance at all. 3 days, no water. You've been fasting and praying. You've been seeking God. You're looking for some advice, some counsel, something to sustain, to feed your thirsty and parched soul. And the only advice you're getting are from people that are saying that it's impossible, saying there's no hope, saying there's no way out of it. The waters were bitter. So, oh, you finally found some water. Huh? Now it's bitter. We can't even drink it. And that's the thing. You need to recognize something, that when someone's got a bitter spirit, why are are you listening to them? Why are you drinking of their counsel? Just always just griping and complaining about everything. It's always wrong with somebody else. It's always their fault. It's just so funny how we do that. We'll go and listen to people who are not succeeding or have nothing but bitterness and anger and rage towards God and towards the things of God. We'll go listen to them. So you're in the wilderness. You're looking for counsel. You don't know what to do. Let's keep reading that. Goes on to say, verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So immediately now, when they find this bitter water, what do they start doing? They start becoming bitter themselves. They start becoming bitter themselves, saying, God, why are you letting me out here to die? Why are you letting me out here to be in this mess? I've been there. Can I just testify this for a moment? I've been there. You know, about 7 years ago, I had this amazing idea that I was going to find myself a wife. I actually been looking for like 4 or 5 years, and was finding a look. It's hard out there. This was a wilderness. And there's a lot of bitter chicks out there, I'm just telling you right now. Amen, girl? Come on, somebody? Just keep it real? These angry girls out here. Are you just like them? You know, just start, all these angry girls. What's up with that? But anyway. So my New Year's resolution was, you know what? I'm going to find myself a wife. This is going to be the year of my success. I was working at a dead-end job that I hated. I was living with my parents. I was a 26-year-old man driving a car that broke down every month. And I was alone. I lived in the wilderness. Things were not going my way. So I said, bless God, I'm going to do this thing. I'm getting out of this wilderness. So I really started getting myself ready for this. I had a whole list of scriptures. I was praying the scriptures every day, quoting the word of God. I started working out, started running 4.5 miles every day, lost 20 pounds, because I want to look good for my wife. Amen, bro? Come on. I want to look good. That all got ruined when we went on a vacation to Jamaica, and I just completely lost the whole thing. I just gave up. But anyway, 8 months into this thing, nothing has happened. I haven't found anyone. Nothing's happened. My financial situation has not happened. My car's still breaking down. I hate my job. Everything is falling apart. 8 months of praying, fasting, seeking, quoting the word, you know, doing all that stuff. Nothing. Not. And so I had one of those moments. I went in my bedroom and I shouted at God, like, look, okay, I'm a man of God, but you owe me something, okay? I preach the word, I do this thing on a daily basis, come on now. I should get some benefit, some kickback, something. All my friends were married, all of them had good jobs, all of them had houses, all of them had cars that didn't have the wheels pop out of it when you made a right turn. That happened to me. My dad back there was there to witness it. I was going to my brother's house to go work on his house. I made a right turn, the whole wheel popped off, went rolling down the road. I couldn't get out of the car because when the car dropped down from the wheel coming down, the fender bent over the door so I couldn't even get out of the car. Had to kick the car door open and chase the tire down the street. You understand? I was frustrated. So I'm like, God, come on now. Y'all, you better hook me up. What's going on here? Had to scream out, just shouting at your God. Like, God, you owe me. I was drinking the wrong water. I was bitter. And God like said, man, shut up. Like, I don't owe you anything. Why are you coming at me like that? Just chill out. Just relax. I got this. The next month, I met my wife. The next month. She came walking in my life, and literally, my life has been better since that. I'm telling you the truth. Literally. I'm now making over 3 times as much money as I was back then. I have 2 beautiful children, a third on the way. I now drive a car that doesn't break down every month. I got my own house, and I've never been happier. I was 1 month away from my breakthrough. And what was I doing? I was drinking some bad gin and juice. Drinking some bad water. Bad counsel. And I was bitter. And so many of us, we do the exact same thing. We're not seeing a breakthrough. We're going out to say, God, where are you? And we start coming at God like he owes us something. I think he's done enough for us. I mean, that whole cross thing that happened some 2,000 years ago, I think that was enough. But we come at God with this attitude, like he owes us something. He doesn't owe us a thing. So let's go to our text here. Check this out. So verse 24, Exodus 15. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed them a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Don't you understand, when someone has bitter water, the only thing that can cure that bitterness is a tree. A tree was cast inside of the waters, and that tree made the bitter water sweet. My life was overrun with sin. My life was bitter. But the tree, the cross, was cast into my spirit, and it made my bitterness sweet. And now, instead of complaining and griping and hatred and vitriol and all sorts of violence that comes out of my mouth, now comes the praises of God and thanksgiving for what he has done for me. What have you been drinking? What have you been drinking? From that point on, they had sweet water. And the funny thing is, even though they drank that sweet water, they still found something else to complain about. How often do we come at God that way? Complaining because of whatever wilderness that you're in. I want to encourage you today that whatever wilderness that you're in, you're going to get through it. But the only way that you're going to survive is that you drink the water that comes from the fountain of life. That you drink that water that comes from Christ alone. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you by giving you bad counsel, bad advice. Let's stand. Try and wrap this up. What have you been drinking? What have you been drinking? On the day of Pentecost, when all the Jews saw Peter and the apostles and the 120, they thought they were operating under an influence. They said, surely these men are full or drunk off of some sort of wine, some new wine. They were under the influence of some wine, but it wasn't the wine that they were thinking of. And what we need to do is get so under the influence, so enamored, so overcome, so intoxicated by the power of the Spirit of God, by his love and his mercy, that we don't care about anything else. Amen. When someone's drunk, they don't care about their how they look. They don't care about their dignity. They don't care about anyone else. And I'm not saying that's necessarily we need to get that, but we don't care about anyone else. Because we do need to care about people. We need to be with Christ. But I mean that you don't care in the sense that their negativity doesn't move you. Because the tree has been applied to your water. I don't know who this is for, what you've been going through, but I offer you the opportunity to drink of the rivers of life that come from Christ alone. I offer you the opportunity to change beverages, so to speak. Because what you've been drinking might not have been doing it for you. You've tried the things in the world. You've tried drugs. You've tried to find fulfillment in a man to validate you, to validate and remove your insecurity. You tried to find fulfillment in a woman. You tried to find fulfillment in your education or in a career. You try to find all these different things, and they don't satisfy you. Jesus said that he that cometh to me shall never thirst. Yes. The water that I give shall become inside of him a well springing up in him into everlasting life. Jesus said, if you believe on me, that you'll never hunger again. And that's what the Bible says in Psalm 16:11. It says that thou wilt show me the path of life. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Everything you need comes from the water that comes from Christ, and he offers it to you today. I open these altars today for you to come and to drink of the rivers of life. Jesus Christ is here. He's here to quench your thirst. He's here to remove the bitterness. You've been wronged, you've been betrayed, you've been maligned, you've been slandered. People have talked about you. People have tried to put you down to make you think you can't make it while you're in your wilderness. Just drink of the rivers of life. Drink of the rivers of life. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is here. Come, says the bride. Come, all who are hungry, all who thirst. Drink of the rivers of life. It's here today. Just open up your heart and begin to cry out to God and start drinking from that fountain.